Lord, we pray that you would speak to us clearly. Give us a humble heart to receive your word. Lord, we don't want to just think that we know or think we're okay. But Lord, we really humble ourselves to you, Lord. Yes, we need you to change us and reveal to us our condition. We want to make it to the goal. We don't want to miss the mark, especially with your return so soon.
Amen.
Oh Lord, you're giving us such a clear instruction how to enter the kingdom.
Amen.
We don't want to reject your speaking or to oppose what you're showing us, Lord. Save us from any kind of pride or dead works or religiousness. Yes, Lord, we pray that our eyes would be opened.
Amen.
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 Well, welcome everybody. Thank the Lord that we can all be here together again to fellowship on the Word. And, you know, I was thinking about something that the Lord brought up in chapter 5. It says here in Matthew chapter 5, in verse 20, this always speaks to me. And, you know, when you really understand what the Lord is trying to get at here, I think it'll cause a change in how you see things and how you see your Christian life. For a long time, I viewed being a Christian as a religion, just another religion, you know. But what we believe is not a religion. It's not something that you do outwardly. It's not something that's just in your actions. But in Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7, it shows everything has to deal with the condition of your heart. It's something inward. And it's not what people see. It's not, how do you perform in the meetings? And the thing is that with a lot of us who have been in the church a while or have been Christians a while, we know how to perform in the meeting. You know how to pray, so-called pray. You know how to sing or call verses. You know how to fellowship. You know these outward forms. And the problem is, and this is why Jesus kept bringing back what the Pharisees were doing. And whenever we read about the Pharisees, we always think, that's not me. I would never do that. But the issue with the Pharisees is that they were hypocrites. It's hypocritical. Why were they hypocrites? It's because they only had an outward form of godliness, as Paul talked about. It was just an outward form. But inside, it's rotten. It's all corrupt. It's all dead. And that's why it says here in Matthew chapter 5, verse 20, it says, "For I say to you that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven." And is this on? Yeah? Okay. Can everybody hear me?
Yes.
Okay. Okay. I had to turn it down for some people, but okay. All right, let's try that. Okay. So the problem here is that the Pharisees and the scribes, they just put on a good appearance. But as I've seen in my Christian life, so many of the people I thought were spiritual and God-fearing and loving God, many of them, I knew, they went into the world, or they went into practicing dead religion, or they're just gone. And the reason is, my conclusion is that I thought they were spiritual because they put on a good show. They knew how to perform, they knew how to act, but God sees the heart. And this is what the Lord is trying to get at. You cannot enter the kingdom. You will not enter the kingdom unless you deal with the condition of your heart. That's what really matters. Because if your heart is right, then what comes out will be righteous. It will be lived out. But if we just put on a show, you know, even in the meetings, we may be so lively, you know, very lively in the meetings. We're very vocal. We're always speaking up and we want to, you know, looking so good. But what good is that? What's the value? Okay, yeah, we filled some silence in the meeting, but what good is that? Where's the life? And so that's why in the Lord addressed the many of the deeds of the Pharisees in Matthew chapter 23. There's so many things that he talks about here in Matthew 23, verse 27, for example. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which indeed appear beautiful outwardly. And that's our condition. We want to appear beautiful. We want to look spiritual. We want, especially brothers, we want to look like we know the Bible. We're sources of wisdom and knowledge. People can look up to us, and we want people to look up to us. We want to look righteous, but indeed appear beautiful outwardly. And that's our problem. We're only concerned with the outward, which indeed are full of dead men's bones. We should really look inside to see if we are filled with dead men's bones and uncleanness. You know, uncleanness, we don't want uncleanness to be shown, so we hide it deep inside. But we know, if we're honest with ourselves, we know inside is full of uncleanness. Do we deal with it? Do we take care of it? Do we bring it before the Lord? And then in verse 27, even so you also outwardly appear righteous to men, but inside you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. You know, that's why there are so many problems in the church. They know how to act in the meetings, but then when the meeting is over, the lawlessness comes out. There's lawlessness in the families. When you're at home, the guard goes down. You don't need to perform anymore. You can be yourself at home. And then all the lawlessness and the unrighteousness comes out. And then what happens? The kids don't hide it. They don't know. They're simple. They don't perform. So they just do what their parents see. And then when the kids are out in public, they go crazy because they do what they see at home. Because you, when you're at home, you let your guard down. You relax, and yourself comes out. What is really in your heart comes out at home. Right? So that's why there's so many problems. We haven't taken this seriously, to deal with the uncleanness in our heart. You know that verse that we like to quote? We all know John chapter 4, verse 23, right? This verse, to worship in spirit and in truth, in reality. That word truth, it means reality and sincerity. It's not fake. It's not phony. It is real. Something that is really lived out. It's genuine. It's not for show. One thing about the Lord Jesus is if you see him here, you see him there, you see him at someone's house, you see him with his disciples, he's the same wherever he goes. There's no fakeness. But why is it that we Christians, we are so fake many times? And I can tell you, it really stumbles people. You know, my father, he's not a very strong Christian. But where we were meeting before, one thing he often talked about as at home is those preachers, they're such hypocrites. And that really stumbled him. And I know many people who are stumbled by that. Right? They act a certain way, and then in other scenarios, they are totally different. And that really brings shame to the Lord. And, you know, again, we say we're not like Pharisees, and we would never be, but we many times are. So I hope that we are not like this. So, continuing with Matthew chapter 6. Keeping that in mind, that to enter the kingdom, we must deal with the condition of our heart. We have to be honest with ourselves. And that's why I was just speaking with Glenn just a moment ago. The first item that was mentioned in Matthew chapter 5 is those who are poor in spirit. You really are honest with yourself. You empty yourself. You know, you don't think that you're rich, that you're not bad. You're pretty okay. You know a lot. You don't think that. Right? We really have to take care of that condition. In Matthew chapter 6, starting from, we ended in verse 18. So 19. It talks about laying up for yourselves treasures on earth. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. That's the main point right here, verse 21. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Again, I'm telling you, in this constitution of the kingdom, the main issue is the heart. What is deep inside of you? What do you think about a lot? What do you love? If you just take any moment of your day, stop and think, what am I thinking about? What do I spend a lot of my time thinking about, worrying about? What occupies what I want to do, my desires? What's in there? You know, the things that we spend a lot of time thinking about and obsessing over, and, you know, we want to get just right. And for a lot of people, the treasure could be a lot of things. It's not the first thing we think about. It's probably money. But, you know, for some, to be honest, not everybody's obsessed with money. Some people are, but not everybody. For some people, it could be, I don't know what, food, their clothes. It could be all sorts of things, you know. Social media, I don't know what, right? Their careers, their jobs, their friends, you know, they really care a lot about that. They want it to be just right, just to their satisfaction. You know, some people, a lot of people say, I want to just enjoy life as much as possible. I want to maximize what I can get out of life. You know, go see this, see that, and do everything that I can do. There's so much that we desire, and it fills our heart. And this problem here is that those things have become our treasure. But what should our treasure really be? What should our treasure be? It has to be Christ. He has to be our first love. He has to be our treasure. You know, sometimes I really admire some new believers. You know, when you bring up Christ, there, you can just see it in their expression. They're just so in love. You know, it's just their favorite topic. When you speak to them, they just want to talk about the Lord. It's not a chore. Whenever you talk to them, they just want to talk about the Lord or something they enjoyed in the Word. And I think it's a prerequisite to somebody who enters the kingdom. You know, somebody who really treasures and loves the Lord. How can you possibly enter the kingdom if he's only a side thought to you? You know, so the main issue is our heart. In Colossians chapter 3, I really like this. We even have a song. Everybody knows the song. Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. It says, "If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth." Yeah, that's good enough. Yeah, we have died and our life is hidden with Christ and God. Yeah. So our life, yeah, it's absolutely true. Because our life doesn't belong to ourselves. We talk about this all the time. Every time we come and break the bread, we have the Lord's table. We're reminding ourselves that Jesus Christ paid a price to purchase us so that we don't belong to ourselves anymore. He has to be our treasure. He did that out of a great love for us. How can we not love him back? How can he not be our treasure? He has to be the center and the focus of our lives. And so he is asking us to set our mind on him, on his matters, on the things of the kingdom, on what matters to God. It really is a help to us because in Romans 8, it also mentions as well, those who, it says here, verse 5, those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. Romans 8, verse 5, those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded or fleshly minded, earthly minded, self-minded, is death. It is death. It will kill you spiritually. It will cause you to have no appetite for the things of God. You will be uninterested because your heart is filled all the time with earthly things. You know, I used to be into car racing a lot. Okay, so I would be always thinking about how to set up my car for the next race and when's the next race and what I need to do. You know, and all day long I'm thinking about this, but I'm coming to the meetings. I never miss the meetings. I still came. But even in the meetings, after the meeting, I'm thinking, okay, what do I need to do? Okay, are my tire pressures correct? I'm thinking about all these things, you know. So my heart is split between car racing and the kingdom. I still come to the meetings. I still read the Bible. I even still spoke at conferences. But my heart, something was wrong in my heart. It was divided. I was trying to invest in my own things. And that's the other issue here, right? Is us investing in things that will decay. It doesn't last. All these things that we put so much time and energy in, eventually, 2 Peter says, everything will be burned up. Everything will be burned up. You know, there are some people, now getting to the topic of money, I think we do need to address that. Because it's not only rich people that are concerned about money, poor people can be concerned, obsessed with money too. Trust me, I've seen it. 1 Timothy chapter 6. Verses 8 to 10. Yeah. Oh, well, let's start a little bit earlier. Verse 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 6. Now godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness, and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Yeah, you know, this is, why do we want more? Money is one of those things where you will never have enough. Yeah. Earthly possessions, you will never have enough. I've never heard of a millionaire who says, that's it. 999,999, one more dollar, okay, that's it, I'm done. I'm happy. Nobody ever says that. Because once you get one, you want two. You get two, you want four, and so on and so on. You know, it's just never enough. There's an empty hole in our heart for earthly things, for material things, and we just want more and more. And then once you get more, you become insecure about what if I lose it? What if, you know, especially now when the interest rates are high, when taxes go up, you know, you work so hard and you make X number of dollars, but then once you look at your paycheck, what? How, this is it? And then you see hundreds of dollars go to the taxes, hundreds of dollars goes to your pension and the blah, 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 and then you're only left with a little bit. And then when you go shopping, you've got to pay more taxes, and then your kids want something. Oh, you know. It's just, so you're always in, you know, especially now with interest rates being high. If any of you are paying mortgages, you know your mortgage payment has gone up a lot. I work in a bank. I work with mortgages all the time. And I know that the amount of interest, you're not even paying the money towards paying off your house. You're just giving money away to the bank. It's so much. And so you have that feeling of insecurity. So you've got to work more and, you know, and so you just think, if only I had $2 million, I could be free. But that's a deception from the enemy. You will not be free. Because once you get it, you're going to want more. Your standard of living will go up, and your expenses will go up. And then you will still end up with the same amount in the end. You know, I worked one time a banker told me, some of the doctors working on University Avenue down here where all the big hospitals are, some of her clients, you know, they make hundreds of, like $500,000, $600,000 a year. But yet, the amount that they have left is so little. Why? Because they just spend it all. They spend it. You know, and this is really foolish, right? The whole world knows, even the world knows that we can carry nothing out. But it's a warning to us not to covet, not to have these types of desires, right? But to be satisfied, right? If we want more, then it means that we are not satisfied. We are not content with what the Lord has provided to us, right? Whatever we have, be content. Don't desire more. Doesn't mean that you use your money foolishly, right? You don't just, on the other hand, it doesn't mean you just put your cash under your mattress, and that's also not very smart, right? At least make it grow a little bit, okay? Don't just be foolish about that either. But don't let it take over your heart. That is the main thing. The condition of our heart. Don't let it take over. So in verse 23, now let's continue in Matthew chapter 26. The Lord gets back into this point. He continues with this. But he inserts this part in verse 22 and 23. The lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? And this deals with our discernment and how we see things. You know, there are, are we able to distinguish and tell whether something is right or wrong, righteous or unrighteous? Can we tell if something is of darkness or of light? And the problem nowadays is that for many people, it's been backwards. It is backwards. And one example of this is in Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8, verse 1. At the stoning of Stephen, it says, verse 1, now Saul was consenting to his death. Of course, this is before Saul knew the Lord, but think about what Saul was doing. From his perspective, Stephen was being stoned. And Saul was there watching, and he was totally fine with it. And not only that, he was probably cheering it on. So what do you think his eye was like? So his view of that is that this was a good thing. It's good that this terrible heretic, this cultist, whatever it is, this Stephen is being killed. He deserves it. So his eye was dark. He was darkened. So his view of what was right and wrong was completely backwards. But it wasn't until the Lord appeared to him, then he realized what I did was wrong. I persecuted the church. I was the chief of all sinners. And the very sad thing is that this happens to Christians. Unfortunately, today, many Christians, they even view, you know, I remember there's some church groups nearby. When it's June, they're even participating in Pride Month. Yeah, they do. They're fully supporting the LGBT cause, so-called cause. Right? They're fully okay with it. Right? They say, this is love. This is compassion and love. We're showing them love. So, and they call themselves Christians. So their eyes have been completely darkened. And when you tell them, no, this is sin, this is evil, they say, you're the ones that are intolerant. We ought to be inclusive. So their view of what is right and wrong has been completely mixed up. And when our eye has been darkened like this, then the Lord says the darkness will be very great. Very great. You will start to accept things that are evil in the eyes of the Lord. Yeah. Right? That's why in the Old Testament, the Jews, they even persecuted the prophets. They killed the prophets. Mm-hmm. Because their view of their eyes had been completely darkened. And Isaiah talks about this too in Isaiah chapter 5. Isn't this what's going on? Isaiah chapter 5, verse 20. It says, woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. It's a very dangerous thing. So we really need to be right with the Lord. Yeah. If our heart is in the wrong place, if we our relationship with the Lord is not good, and if we are in a condition of spiritual death, we will not be able to properly discern what is right in the Lord's eyes. We won't be able to tell. And if especially if our conscience is seared, if we don't take care of our conscience, the Lord could be warning us. He's trying to, you know, shake us and you know, he's talking to us, stop. That is sinful before me. That's going to defile you, but you just ignore it. You put it aside. You put it aside. You're searing your conscience. You don't even feel it anymore. And eventually, you may even convince yourself that it's right. It's the right thing. Right? And that's the most dangerous thing. It's like Saul. He was totally convinced that killing Stephen was the right thing to do. He wasn't just a little okay with it. He was fully convinced. And that's what happens. Right? So, very dangerous condition. Again, that is something wrong with the heart. Now he continues with chapter 6, verse 24, serving two masters. No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon, or wealth. You know, doesn't mean you want to try to get rich, but we try to balance the things that we want to do, the things that we desire, with the things of God. We try to balance it. But here he says, you will either hate the one and love the other, or be loyal to one and despise the other. But you'll say, but I don't hate God. But if we don't fully love him, if we don't love him with our whole heart, our soul, our mind and strength, then it's as good as hating him. You're not following him. You don't give him your full devotion. Right? So we have to be, this is a really dangerous condition to try to balance both. We will not get very far in our Christian life if we don't inspect ourselves and leave behind the things that are occupying our heart. Yeah. So I think that doesn't need much explanation. It's very clear. Okay. Now I want to get into chapter 6. There's still more. This I think everybody understands. Not to worry about our life, what we will eat or drink. Well, yeah, you know, this is something that we do encounter sometimes. You know, like I said, it's very expensive to live here. And it is a concern. And people want to, they like to say, well, you know, when I've taken care of my own life and my, you know, what I eat, what I drink, what I live, my career and my family, then I'll give time to the Lord. You know, but it doesn't work like that. This is where this verse, we just sang the song, verse 33, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. That means we put the things that God wants, the things that will further his kingdom, that build up the church, that, you know, serving the saints, our personal growth, our own pursuit of the Lord. We have to put that before even our physical needs. And this is what the Lord warns us in the last days, that we will be caught in a snare. We will be surprised at the Lord's coming if we are overtaken by the cares of this life. In Matthew 13, it also says that. It says, when the word of the kingdom is preached, but then the word, if it falls on, where is it? If it falls on the thorns, the cares of this world. Verse 22, he who received the seed among the thorns is he who hears the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. Yeah, you know, it's not to say that we don't have any cares. We don't have to worry about our job. Yeah, we really do. You know, many of us, we do have to, we're working hard to make a living, to care for our children, to look for a job. There are, you know, several of the young people are looking for jobs. You know, these are legitimate concerns. But it really is a training for us to give it to the Lord, to trust Him. Yes, it could take a long time to find a job. It could take a long time to find the right partner. It could take a long time for a lot of these things. But what the enemy wants to do is to use these concerns and overtake your heart so that you have less time for the Lord, so that your heart is drawn away from the Lord. That is what the enemy is trying to do. Do you think that God doesn't care about you? It's even children know this. In the children's meeting, they know that God cares for me. He is our Heavenly Father. All the things that we need to live, He will never let us. I've never heard of a brother or sister go homeless or have nothing to eat. I've never heard of that. The Lord always provides. And if you have a need, tell the saints. We will help. You know, there are so many things that the saints can help with, even practically. You need a job? Talk to the saints about it. We can help you. We will pray with you. We can help you with your resume. We can practice the interview with you. You have problems with school? There are brothers and sisters that can help you probably. You know, there are... You know, for some of us, it may have been a long time ago, but we can try to help, right? But we have a family here, right? The church, the brothers and sisters, we can all help each other with things. You don't have something to eat, you don't have enough money, tell it to the church. We can help you. But don't let it overtake your heart. Don't let it cause you anxiety. There should not be anxiety and worry in our heart. Right, but it won't happen right away. Oh, Brother Moses says, don't have anxiety, therefore I will instantly not have anxiety. It's not like that, right? But it's a training for us to learn. Lord, you said that if I seek your kingdom and your righteousness first, if I seek what is right in your eyes, if I put you first, you promised to take care of the things that I need for life. You promised, and you have to believe it. It could take some time. It could take years, but you have to believe it, and you cannot, don't let the worry come into your heart. Satan will always be there whispering to you, oh, look at your bank balance. It's dropping. It's dropping. Your stock portfolio is going like this. Your investments, your retirement, it's all going down. Yeah, it's going to cause you some worry. But go back to the Word. He will take care of us. He is our Heavenly Father. You think He can't make money appear out of nowhere? He can do that. Even Trudeau can make money appear out of nowhere, right? Our God definitely can provide for you. I've heard so many testimonies about how God provided, even financially, for people who really needed it. He will definitely take care of you. But we have to trust Him. So He says, therefore, do not worry. Don't worry. Some of you may say, well, it's easy for you to say. You have this, you have that. I've been in the situation where we didn't have much. When I was growing up, my family didn't have much. My parents were working low-end jobs. We were renters for a long time in a rental apartment in Rexdale in the ghetto area. You know, they came to Canada with just pots and pans, and that's how we lived. We didn't have much. So I've experienced it. My dad's been out of a job many times, and we were always wondering where we would, you know, how we would pay the bills. But the Lord always took care of us. I'm still standing. I've never slept on the street before. You know, we've always had a place to live. The Lord is faithful. I can testify, the Lord is faithful. You know, yeah, after graduating, I see people finding jobs. I couldn't find a job. I've been out of a job. But the Lord is always faithful. He always provides. There is a temptation to worry, but don't let your faith be shaken. Put your trust in the Lord. He is our Heavenly Father who cares about us more than our earthly father. And this point about the next point in chapter 7 about not judging, I'll finish quickly. I think everybody knows. I don't need to explain much. But we are very quick to come to conclusions about people or condemning people. That's what this word judge means. You are very quick to condemn somebody or make an assumption about another person, you know, especially among brothers and sisters in the church. You maybe have seen them you see them 2 hours a week and you assume you know everything about them. Right? You think you already have drawn your conclusions about that's a good brother, that's not a good brother, that's a good brother, this one's good, that one's not good. And what I've done before is I think, oh, John, he's so quiet in the meetings. He's not. He's so quiet in the meetings. He doesn't do much. He probably doesn't do much to serve the Lord. Right? And you just look at the appearance and you think you know. But I've learned many times by hearing about it, oh, so-and-so, who I thought wasn't doing much, he was actually taking care of certain new ones. He met with them and he fellowshiped with them and read the word. He never told anybody about it, because according to what we read yesterday, you chapter 6, you don't make your practicing of righteousness known. He's just following chapter 6. That's why I don't know about it, when I shouldn't know about it. That's why I didn't know. But I assumed he wasn't playing his part in the church. So I came to a wrong conclusion. So the best advice, I believe, from the Lord is to take care of ourselves. Right? Like he says, don't look at the plank, don't look at the speck in your brother's eye, but look at the plank in your own eye. Meaning, I make sure that what I'm doing is right before the Lord. Don't worry about the other people. God will deal with each one. You know, you're so concerned about, is John doing his part? Meanwhile, you're not doing your part, but you're just concerned about what he's doing. Right? Then you're missing out. Then maybe he'll enter the kingdom, but you're not. You're so worried about him, he ends up entering and you're closed outside the doors. So let's take care of ourselves. Right? Don't make assumptions about people, you know. But doesn't mean we have no discernment either. You know, if I see someone, you know, walk in the meeting hall, he's drunk and he smells like alcohol, and, you know, we actually had people like that who, you know, come in to cause trouble, I will make a conclusion, okay, this is not a nice person, okay? I will make a conclusion, goodbye. But for us, we have to be careful. Don't jump to conclusions about each other. We have to love one another. And one last point before we end. I really encourage you all to teach this to your children. Those of you that are parents. Verse 12. The so-called golden rule. It really is golden. It's helped me a lot, okay? Verse 12, therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. He summed up the law and the prophets in this sentence, this phrase. Whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them. And I advise the parents, teach this to your children. Yeah. When your kid is rude and mean and yelling at somebody, you pull him aside and say, do you want somebody to be mean to you? If he takes somebody's toy away, you ask him, would you want somebody to steal your toy from you? No? Okay, then stop it. Yeah. teach them at a young age.
Amen.
And keep this in your heart. You want people to treat you with respect. You want people to show love. This is what we all want. We want, why is nobody showing me care, concern, and love? Where's the love? I need love. That's what people always say, right? Well, it says, if you want others to do it to you, you do it to others. That's what it says.
Amen.
Right? If you want people to show you love, that's one of the most, a very common complaint in the church. There's no love. There's no love. Well, okay. Let's follow the Constitution, the law here. It says, then you do it to others. Don't just want to receive. You be the first to initiate. You take care of the saints. You do something to show love. Nobody's calling you up to see how you're doing. Well, you call that person to see how he's doing. Because you want that to be done to you, then you do it first. Right? It's a very wonderful practice that we can learn. Yeah. So this, it really is the golden rule. Teach it to your children. Keep it in your heart. It has a lot to do, everything to do with our interaction with one another. Yeah. So then it will save us a lot of trouble if we just follow this. It's written here for a reason. Amen. Praise the Lord. Time's up.